Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
So good to be with you this morning. Another opportunity to worship the Lord together, to look into His Word. And last week, we started a new series. I mentioned to you that out of all the questions we hear in life, there aren't very many questions that are truly, truly life-altering when we encounter them. But I shared how last year, a pastor friend of mine, a guy who I really love, a guy who challenges me constantly, asked me a question that in theory I already knew the answer to, but I had never approached the answer through that question. And it was a question that the more I thought about it, the more it began to bother me, the more it began to work its way under my skin and really do a number on me. And the question was simply this: what does God want? And we talked about that last week, about all the things that are good things that we can spend our lives doing, noble things, right things, and yet there's one thing that truly is the heartbeat of God, the thing that He wants more than anything else, is that every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without them having to come or go anywhere. And that pastor friend of mine who shared that with me, it really rattled my cage to think about it in such precise terms. Because the flip side of that question is, what does God want? The other side of that question is, how's God going to accomplish what He wants? And the answer to that question is when things really begin to shave us kind of close, because God is going to accomplish what He wants in this world through the church. That's not me. It's also you. And we understand that if God is going to accomplish what He wants to do in the world through you and me, then I'll tell you what, gang, that puts the ball squarely back in our court, doesn't it? It really does. We have to ask ourselves, am I part of accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in this world? So with that sort of framework in mind, we are going to launch into thinking about some values that will help us focus in on becoming the kind of people God dreams of, the kind of people that God wants us to be, so that He can accomplish through us what He wants to do in this world. The next five Sundays, we're going to be talking about these values that I hope this year we can begin building into our lives, building into this church. These are things that as a leadership team, we have already been working through on our own for months. And I've been praying for the right time to kind of unleash some of that and take what we've been working through as a leadership team and share that with you. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. And I'll tell you this, today's value that we're going to talk about is the right starting point, and it is vital to everything else that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. If we don't get this one right, then everything else we talk about and everything else we do is just simply going to be going through the motions. If we don't get this one right. I want to talk to you today about the first value, something that all of us should be focused on and be about, and that is to passionately pursue God. To passionately pursue God. I probably don't have to tell you or remind you that our lives are so driven by urgent things that we find it hard sometimes to make time for the important things. Do you agree with me on that? There seem to be so many urgent things constantly pressing in on us and calling for our time and attention. Emails that have to be returned, phone calls that have to be returned, things at work that are pressing in on you. These things build up and they build up. And the truth is, in fact, I heard somebody say just this week, the truth is, for most of us, when it comes time to go on vacation, we pause and think, oh, is it even worth going on vacation? Because I know what's going to happen when I get back. I've been gone for a week, and all this stuff is going to be piling up the whole time I'm gone, and when I get back, I'm going to have twice as much work to do, twice as many urgent things to deal with. I'm not even sure if it's worth going on vacation. There's so much to get done, and it's all urgent stuff. And it pushes the important things to the back. How many times have you come home at the end of a day and there's something important at home that needs to be done? Fixing something around the house or whatever it is. I mean, it's important and it's been waiting for you for weeks. And you think, all right, today I'm going to do it. When I get home, I'm going to deal with that important thing. I'm going to take care of it. And then you get home and your phone rings. And somebody needs you. And it's something urgent. And so you rush out and you go and deal with that urgent thing, and the important thing at home that really needs to get done, maybe it's spending time with your kid or whatever it happens to be, that important thing gets pushed to the back burner again so that you can go and deal with something urgent. You know, the same thing happens in our relationship with God, doesn't it, if we're honest? We know that our walk with God is important. I don't think any of us would argue that our walk with God is an important thing. I don't think we really see it as an urgent thing. And so our pursuit of God's mission gets crowded out and pushed to the back burner. Here's the thing. We don't often lie in bed at night thinking, God, how can you use me? God, what do you want to teach me? God, what would it look like if you unveiled your mission through my life? When's the last time you laid in bed at night thinking that? I'll tell you what we do think about when we lay in bed at night. Boy, how are we going to pay the bills? That big, extra, unexpected emergency expense that came up, how are we going to pay for that? The car broke down again. I don't know where I'm going to get money to pay for that. And you know, the roof, the roof is about 5 years past due for needing to be replaced. Shingles are falling off. I don't know how we're going to deal with that. And we lay in bed and we're consumed by these kinds of thoughts. It's all part of life. So it's all natural and normal for all of us to have those kind of things to deal with. But the truth of the matter is, church, I find in my life, and so I bet you $1 million you find in your life, that for the most part, if we're honest, we would have to say that we are consumed by urgent things, not important things. And that our walk with God, while it's important, never really makes it onto the urgent list. And it just gets pushed aside and pushed aside and pushed aside. Our time and our thoughts become so consumed with worry. Hey, don't raise your hand, but anybody worry about anything this week? Jesus had something very interesting to say about this. Isn't it interesting that Jesus had something to say about an issue that we deal with in our everyday life? He was brilliant at that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to share just a few thoughts with you. Matthew chapter 6. You know, I found in my life, and I find as I talk to many of you and to others outside this church, that our lives become so engulfed by urgent things and by worrying about those things that the truth is we don't even have the time or the energy to think about the important things. We're just worn out. And we have so much to worry about, so many things to think about, that the things of God often just get put on the back shelf. Well, Jesus was speaking one day to a crowd of people, much like you and I. They had jobs, they had homes, they had families, they had dreams, they had bills, they had taxes, very much like you and I. And if you study the culture at that time, you see that these people, these Jews that he was speaking to, were living under the heel of the Roman Empire, which brought them some benefits, no doubt. But it also put a tremendously heavy burden on them as Jews because they could no longer fully express themselves in their own culture. They were hemmed in. They were closed in by the Roman rules and regulations. They were heavily taxed, very heavily taxed. Hey, did you know that's nothing new? They were very heavily taxed, made to work tremendously difficult schedules. And they had a lot of worry, these people did, just like you and me. Jesus turns to them and begins speaking to them in verse 25. And watch what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I can imagine these people standing there hearing Jesus say to them, don't worry. They must have thought, who is this clown? Does he have a clue what we're going through? Is he even connected at all with the reality of what we're living under? The audacity for him to stand there and tell us not to worry? They must have thought this is some Messiah. He's not even clued in to what our real daily problems are. The fact that when we go to bed at night, we're so heavily taxed, we're so overworked, we're so oppressed by this Roman government that all we do is worry. He said to them, don't worry. Verse 26, he said, look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. Verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus takes a common, everyday illustration that these people knew immediately what he was talking about. How when the grass would be cut, they would let it dry and then they would use it in their ovens to throw it into the fire to help get the fire going. We read that today and we have no clue what he's talking about. To them, he was taking something from their everyday life and he was saying this to them. Listen. Do you see how much care God takes with grass that is pretty much worthless. You cut it down and you throw it into the fire, and yet God takes that much care with the grass and the flowers. If He takes that kind of care for something that is going to be thrown into the fire, how much more does He care for you? How much more? Verse 31, He said, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" Those are the questions that we ask today, maybe just in different terms. How am I going to get that kid through college? How am I going to find the money to pay these unexpected expenses? What about that doctor's report that I haven't heard back on yet? And these issues begin to build up with us until we're consumed by them. Jesus said, "Don't worry. Don't worry about these things. Don't be consumed by these things." Look at what He said in verse 32. Oh, watch this. "For the pagans run after all these things." That phrase, "run after" in the Greek, literally means to fanatically pursue, to be consumed by in your thoughts, that you're chasing it like a goal. Jesus said, "Don't be fanatically consumed by these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them." In verse 33, this is the crux of everything that we want to look at this morning. Verse 33, Jesus talks about the pagans running after these things, and then, as He always does, He swings it back and points the finger squarely at us. And He says, "But you, in parentheses there, not in the text, but that's what He's saying, "but you, here's what I want you to do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying to you, Life Point Church, I want you to make pursuing Me your number one priority. I want you to fanatically pursue Me. And most people, listen now, most people respond to that by saying, "Okay, well, I'll go to church a couple times a month, and that'll take care of pursuing God. If I just show up a couple times a month and listen to some guy speak, then I'm pursuing God." I want to tell you, that's not what Jesus had in mind. That's not fanatically pursuing Him and His kingdom, His stuff, first. Are you pursuing God for yourself? The truth is, you guys don't mind if I just get really, really honest, okay? Are you guys okay with that this morning? I mean, there's no point coming here wasting our time, right? Making ourselves feel good. Let's just be honest. I'm talking to myself too. The truth is, gang, most Christians, it's a very sad statement, but it's true, most Christians rarely pursue God on their own. They only hear from God secondhand. The only time they encounter God, really, is when they go to church on Sunday and listen to some guy talk for 30 or 40 minutes. That's the only time they ever encounter God. Now, I will say this to you. Teaching the Word is biblical, and we're commanded to do it, and what we're doing this morning is biblical, and it's right. But listen, gang, can I just say to you and anybody who's listening online, listen. If the full extent of your relationship with God consists of coming here a couple times a month and listening to me speak, can I say to you in love, you don't have a relationship with God. You have religion. A.W. Tozer, in his brilliant book, Pursuing God, which I read back in the late 80s, and it just floored me when I read this book, a powerful book. He said this: how tragic that we, in this dark day, have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. You see, as Christ followers, we just kind of pawn off that whole responsibility to our pastor. Well, I'll just try to make it, you know, 2 or 3 times a month and sit and listen, and hopefully I'll learn some stuff, and that's my relationship with God. And I would just sort of step aside from this thought for a moment and say this to you very honestly. I was discussing this with this pastor friend of mine, and we both agree on this, that this is the truth. Here it is, that we pastors owe you an apology. And I don't mean just specifically here at LifePoint. I mean just in the church in general. Pastors owe the church an apology because we've made you think that you need us to hear from God. And you don't. You don't need me to hear from God. I know I'm not doing anything to help my job security here. That's okay. Because I tell you what we've done. I'll just tell you. We have taken Constantine's Roman Catholicism and we've dressed it up in different clothes. That's what we've done. And we've made the church, we pastors, have made the church think that in order to hear from God, personally hear from God, the only way to do that is to come to this thing that we do every week and listen to me speak so you can hear from God. And it's wrong. It's flat out wrong. And so we owe you an apology. Listen, friends, you don't need me to hear from God. Boy, I want to drive that home today. Please get that. You don't need Phil to hear from God. How this would revolutionize the church in America if we could get this. God wants to speak directly to you. To you. I'm not his middleman. You can cut out the middleman. Yes, these times are important. Yes, we need these times to challenge one another and to teach the word in truth. But when's the last time you passionately pursued God on your own? The truth is, if I were to drop dead after this service and never have an opportunity to stand up here and teach you again, listen, your Christian walk should go on without a hiccup. It really should. Now, hopefully you'll take a week and mourn for me, at least. Give me that, at least. You know, have a nice funeral service and remember me. But the truth is, your Christian life, if it is depending on me, loved ones, I want to tell you, your ship is sunk because I am going to let you down. There's no way I can live up to living by proxy Christian life for 150 people. I can't do that. You got to do it on your own. God so wants to speak to you personally. I love Psalm 25, 14. Listen to these words. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. God wants so much to confide in you. I mean, listen, the song that we sang right before the sermon today, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That same God wants to whisper things to you. He wants to share His secrets with you. Are you kidding me? And we miss that opportunity because we're depending on somebody else to feed us. I'll tell you this, guys. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor and a missionary and a church planter. And in those days, we went to church a lot, okay? A lot. Sunday morning, Sunday school, we heard teaching. Right after that was the church service, we heard preaching. Sunday afternoon was training union, discipleship classes, we heard more teaching. Sunday night was the service, we heard more teaching. Monday was a Bible study. Tuesday was church visitation. Wednesday was midweek service, not a prayer service, it was another preaching service. We heard another sermon. Friday was youth group. And those were just on the light weeks. That wasn't even counting the weeks we had revival, and we went every night of the week. Okay, nothing wrong with any of that, and nothing wrong with the way we do it here. Let's not get hung up on protocol. But what I'm telling you is, from the time I was 0 to 18, I heard thousands of sermons. Thousands of sermons in my lifetime. And I will tell you this, listen very carefully. I never really started growing in my Christian life until I started pursuing God on my own. Guys, that's a powerful thought. I heard thousands of brilliant sermons, and I never really grew through all of that. Oh, I learned a bunch of stuff, and God spoke to me, but my Christian walk never really exploded into new dimensions until I cracked this book open for myself and said, God, what do you want to say to me? And for about 18 years of my life, I heard and I heard and I heard and I heard through somebody else. Boy, when I said, God, I want to pursue you on my own, it opened up a whole new world for me. The point is, you can come here and you can listen to my remarkably brilliant teaching for years and years and years, and at the end of it all, when I've exhausted myself week after week, preparing and studying and never giving my second best, at the end of all that, you can still be right where you are today in your Christian walk. I'm telling you guys, don't depend on me for your walk with God. God wants to show Himself to you. To you. Jeremiah 29:13, God said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." One author said this, "If we seek God, He will manifest Himself to us, and that manifestation, listen, will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His face." And I can tell you firsthand, I'm living proof of that. You'd have to go a long way to find better teaching than I grew up under. But it still didn't truly, radically transform my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All of it didn't. Until I assumed responsibility for it for myself during the week. Listen, man, pursuing God will change your life. Coming here listening to me, it'll impact you because it's God's Word going forth and His Word will not return void. It'll accomplish what it was sent to do. But listen, coming here every week will not radically change your life. When you crack open the cover of that Bible and you begin reading, it will begin to transform your life. It will. You'll find help with worry and fear and frustration and anger. You'll find wisdom and direction. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It doesn't say fill is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It says your word is. It'll guide you. It'll give you uncommon wisdom that you can't gain through any other source. Here's another thing God's word will do for you. I know we don't like this, but boy, do we need it. I need it. It will correct you. Whew. It'll correct you. I tell you what, I know me. And I know you think I'm a nice guy. And I know you love me. But I'm telling you what, I'm a pagan apart from Christ. I'm not a nice person. I'm selfish. I won't go through the list of things because I don't want you to hate me too bad when we're done. But I'm telling you, without Christ, without His Word, you wouldn't want to be around me. God's Word corrects me. It chips away the rough edges of me and makes me something beautiful and worthwhile. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Boy, that's getting down deep. "It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." I can't tell you how many times I've opened up the Bible some morning and read a verse, and somewhere during the day, when Satan was whispering in my ear to be a bonehead and do something stupid, God's word comes flying back into my thoughts. And that verse I read that morning corrects me on the spot and says, "Hey, pal, really? Really? You gonna do that? Come on. You were made for better than this." And God's word keeps me in line. It cuts down deep to the heart of me. And it does surgery on the inside of me, like nothing else can. Not even Oprah can dig that deep and fix you that well. Diving into the Bible for yourself. Versus just listening to someone else give you the Bible is the difference between transformation and information. You don't want to live your whole Christian life just gaining information, do you? Heaven help us. I want to be transformed. And it only happens by allowing this book to do surgery on me in my own time. And the same is true with you. Here's a cool twist on this whole thing as we close. We don't think about this often. So often we kind of look at pursuing God and reading His Word as to what's in it for me. How's this going to benefit me? How's this going to make my life better and make my problems go away? But here's an interesting twist I want to share with you. What if you and I passionately pursued God, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of others? This is another thought that my pastor friend and I have been bouncing back and forth. For the sake of others. He dropped that phrase in my ear one day, and I don't think I heard anything he said the rest of the time we were together. For the sake of others. Are we willing to do what God is asking us to do in our Christian life, not just so we can benefit, but for the sake of others? Go, what do you mean? Listen, when you and I make a decision to pursue God on our own, it's not just so we can grow and benefit from it, but it's so that the lives of those around us will be changed and will benefit. When you pursue God on your own, you'll treat your spouse differently. You know that? You'll treat your kids better. Kids, when you pursue God on your own, you'll honor and obey your parents without grumbling and fighting about it. Why? Because God's word will begin to transform you. You'll speak more kindly to that jerk at work or school. You know, they're all over the place. People who are just rude and mean and nasty and aren't happy unless you're unhappy. Suddenly, God's word will begin to flow through you and you'll find yourself responding differently to that person. And the lives of those around you will begin to be blessed simply by the fact that you're passionately pursuing God on your own. How does that happen? It happens because the Bible transforms every area of your life, if you'll let it. Sandy will tell you, I'm a better husband when I spend time with God. I am. Been times when she's looked at me and I can see in her eyes, you know, after 20-something years of marriage, I can see in her eyes, she's thinking, I really wish you'd go spend some time with God right now because I don't like you very much. You're being kind of ugly. I know it's just me, guys. I know none of you husbands ever do that, right? I'm a better husband when I spend time with God. I'm a better father, friend, pastor, son, uncle, you name it, I'm a better person when I passionately pursue God. When we pursue God, it gives God an opportunity to put the gospel on display in our life so that others will be blessed. Hey, can I just close by asking you a couple questions? What might LifePoint look like if every person was passionately pursuing God on their own? What would the church in America look like if every person who warmed a pew every week was passionately pursuing God on their own? Think about that. How about you? Are you passionately pursuing God? Are you willing to make intimacy with God your top priority this year? You want to experience Christian life you've never known before, that you can't experience by living a secondhand faith from your pastor? You can only experience by pursuing God yourself. Do you want to hear from the God of the universe? I mean, are you kidding? Who wouldn't? You know God speaks to me? He does. And I ain't nothing special. God speaks to me. And He wants to speak to you. If we don't do this, church, I'm just telling you, if we fail at this first point, then everything else is just going through the motions. It just is. And I got to tell you, I'm tired of that. I lived my life for too long that way, going through the motions. There's a verse of Scripture that I love, and we're going to sing a song about that right now. And I just love the mental picture of this. It says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Wow. Is that true for you? The deer running around frantically looking for water, thirsty as can be, and his chest is just panting in and out, longing for a drink of water. The psalmist said, that's how my soul longs for you, God. Is that true of you? Do you long for God that way? Are you willing this year to passionately pursue God on your own? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for substituting a personal pursuit of you so often for a secondhand pursuit of you. God, I love this church. I'm so thankful for these people that you've brought together. And like a dad longing for his children to do well in life, in the same way I long for this church to know you and to pursue you. And God, if you were to take me home tomorrow, that they wouldn't miss a beat because they're not depending on me for their Christian walk and their relationship with you. They're already pursuing you without me. God, would you plant within our hearts a thirst for you? None of us in this room would think of going a week without a meal. Our bodies would be crying out for food, for fear that we would die. Oh God, may we be that way spiritually. And only you can put that hunger in us. God, we dare not manufacture it. I pray that you would make us hungry for you. Make us thirsty for you. Because it's not just an important thing. It's an urgent thing. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
So come back to the light, to the love you will find. It's been here all along. So come back to the start. Jump back to the